You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, November 1st, All Saints Day to you and me. All you holy men and women, pray for us. My pleasure to be with you. Starting on time today. We actually made it inside the building. Never knew that would be an adventure, but you never know what life has in store. But it's all good. We're here. And in my second hour, you'll appreciate my conversation with Christopher West. Christopher, who is a very well-known author, speaker, spokesperson, really, on Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body, the title given to the 129 or so talks that he gave during really the years 2 through 6 of his time as Pope from 1979 to 1984, which is really a profound reflection, meditation on who we are as human beings, what is revealed in our bodies. Our bodies, not just with a biological meaning, but a theological meaning. They point to something about God and why He made us, why we exist, and also, in a sense, give us a basic anthropology, an understanding of who we are as human persons. So we'll talk to Christopher about an interesting study that came out from a Protestant university in Southern California, BioLab, the used to be known as the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, did a study on how, on the correlation between how we view our bodies in terms of through our faith and our body image. And the idea being that if we see our bodies simply as shells that imprison our true selves, and you see this bleeding into Christianity from time to time over the centuries, it's the heresy that won't die, this mind-body dualism that our bodies really are not our true selves, and that the goal of life ultimately in heaven is to be shed of these frail bodies. That's not Christianity, in case you wonder. The truth of Christianity, the assertion is that our bodies are intrinsically part of who we are. We are embodied persons. We are not angels. We're not animals. We are angels. We are the embodied spirits. Yes, there is a separation of our soul from our body at death. It's what death is, but it's temporary. When Christ returns, our bodies will be raised and glorified and reunited with our souls, and we will be embodied for all eternity. Well, the study was done that showed in this world in which there's so many distorted messages on what our embodiment means and what makes the body good and so forth, how we think about our bodies as believers affects the way we see ourselves and our body image. And so it was an interesting study, but I thought right up Christopher West's alley because I'd also seen that he had made a blog post about this past Sunday's first reading, which talks about the goodness of all that God has made, including these bodies. So anyway, next hour, my extended conversation with Christopher West about some of those very things. Of course, we'll also spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. We'll look back in history, and we'll give out our What Were You Thinking awards, as well as talk about a couple of other issues. Recalibrating our post-death expectations, joy and the happiness guru, and the narrowing presidential race, all that and more. Certainly welcome your calls. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Hope you had a good All Hallows Eve last night, and hope you're able to make it to Mass today for the Solemnity of All Saints Day. I thought we might pray this collect prayer, prayer that's be a part of every Mass today, just after at the end of the introductory rites of the Mass. It's a day in which we realize this great company, this cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. That's a funny thing, you know, as an evangelical Christian for so many years. I had no problem affirming, as we would do in the Apostles' Creed and my Methodist Church services, affirming my belief in the communion of saints. Certainly, I believed that those who died in Christ were in union with Him beyond the grave and were more alive now than they were on earth. Being a Methodist Christian did not mean affirming some sort of soul sleep until the final resurrection. But for whatever reason, the concept of asking for the prayers of saints, of venerating them, of honoring them, not as we worship God, worship due only to Him, but it never occurred to me that perhaps they pray for us and that we could ask for their prayers. And we have friends invisible, but mighty in number, who take our concerns before the Father and who pray with a perspective and a wisdom that those of us sometimes blinded to the forest by the trees cannot pray. And so what a great rich resource to know that we are in fact not alone. Not only, of course, do we have our infinite God, but we have others who have walked this path and shown us the way. We pray together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty, ever-living God, by whose gift we venerate in one celebration the merits of all the saints, bestow on us, we pray, through the prayers of so many intercessors, an abundance of the reconciliation with you for which we earnestly long. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All you holy men and women, pray for us. As I said, today is what we call in the Catholic Church a holy day of obligation. Don't be hung up on that word. Obligation is not a bad thing. I mean, hopefully we want to go to Mass today, but in case we need that little extra reminder of, you know, this is extra important, Church does that for us by making it a holy day of obligation. We are obliged to be in Mass and to be united. And here's the thing, right? I mean, we honor the saints. We want to be reminded of and to be connected with them in a way that that is real. There is no more real way to connect with the communion of saints than by gathering together at Holy Communion, at the celebration of the Mass. It's been said that in the Mass, we are elevated. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. We are elevated into the heavenly realm, and we are united with the mystical body of Christ in all dimensions, what we call the church triumphant, those saints who we celebrate today who are in heaven, the church suffering, those who are going through the process of purgation, of purgatory. We'll pray for those tomorrow, All Souls Day, and the church militant, that's you and me, living in the world, living our faith, even battling not against flesh and blood. And when we come together in the Mass, the greatest prayer the church can offer, because in offering the Mass, we are offering Jesus Christ. He is offering himself as the chief liturgist. We simply join in. But all those who are present, if the veil could be pulled back, we would see all those gathered. As the first reading today says, beautiful, from the book of Revelation, which it took the book by Scott Hahn a number of years ago called The Lamb's Supper to really maybe appreciate and understand that the book of Revelation, to really be rightly understood, has to be understood liturgically, not simply as some sort of futuristic vision with all kind of codes that we try to interpolate and understand and analyze, some sort of futuristic code book. It is an understanding of the reality of heaven made present to us now through the Mass. And in this vision of heaven, St. John says, I, John, saw another angel come up from the east, holding the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were given power to damage the land and the sea. Do not damage the land or sea or trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. I heard the number of those who had been marked with the seal, 144,000, marked from every tribe of the children of Israel. It really is a highly symbolic number of perfection. 12, completion, times 12, times 1,000. After this, I had a vision of a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb." It really is a compelling image and vision. And what I love there is you have both the unity, all those gathered together in one voice, wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, but also the diversity. Every nation, race, people, and tongue. John and his vision would not have known that unless there was continuity, unless he could see the differences in the persons and the great Catholicity of the church, the universality of every nation, race, people, and tongue. We'll talk about this a little bit more in the second hour. Really should make us recalibrate our post-death expectations and desires. Sainthood, it is our birthright. We'll be back with more. This is The Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this All Saints Day. Question of the day for Tuesday: which Halloween candy do you least enjoy? I was actually pretty good yesterday. Didn't have much Halloween candy. I ate terribly. Left after the show yesterday and went with Joe Kopech to, in my opinion, the best breakfast deal in Lexington, here where we broadcast from, at the local racetrack, Keeneland, the track kitchen, $5 breakfast. Man, eggs, bacon, grits, biscuits and gravy, all the rest. Polished that off, and then with my oldest daughter, we all went out last night and had a good butter burger at Culver's. Really good. So I didn't have a huge appetite for Halloween candy, and my kids, none of them trick-or-treat anymore. Kind of sad on one level, particularly last night where it was just probably the most beautiful night for trick-or-treating that I can recall. And when it's in the 80s, you can go trick-or-treating in shorts. What's not to love about that? But my wife did bring some candy home. We tend to have few trick-or-treaters at our house, but if we go out, we set out a bowl. But she did bring me a couple of my favorite trick-or-treat candies, and that's little boxes of dots. That was kind of an unwritten rule in our household. Kids get dots, turn them over to dad. It's a dad tax, you know what I mean. But there were those things that I didn't want anything to do with as well. For example, not a big fan of Whoppers. Ugh, don't like those things at all. Tastes like mothballs to me. So that's what I'm asking. What is the Halloween candy you least enjoy? 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text on that question, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Some responses we've gotten on Facebook, also an option, Facebook or Twitter. Richard says, Tootsie Rolls. Christy, anything with nuts. Man, I love stuff with nuts. Well, you can pass those over to me if you want, Christy, though I have a feeling Christy, a big family, would have plenty to claim it. Malted balls just seem like package filler. I'm right there with you, Christy. Ida says, Smarties. To which I respond, I will gladly take all your Smarties. I like the sugar rush of shoving a whole pack of Smarties in your mouth at once and then chewing them. Megan said, those orange and black taffy like candy. Man, that'll get you quickly the reputation as being the house to avoid on trick-or-treating. That and the house that gives out toothbrushes. Shannon says, Almond Joy. Right there with you, Shannon. Not a big coconut in my candy sort of fan. Abigail says, Sour Gummies. Andrew says, I just discovered mine. Pumpkin Donut Laffy Taffy. Something should simply not be. Andrew, I'm with you. Stop the pumpkin insanity already. I mean, pumpkin spice cheery. I mean, you name it. Too much pumpkin. And then Hunter says that horrible candy corn. Not a big candy corn fan myself, but the autumn mix, the candy corn and peanuts, that's pretty good. Anyway, so you're raiding your child's candy basket, their bucket, which we all do. Come on, let's be honest. What are you avoiding? 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. I guess I'll enjoy this non-trick-or-treating season for a few years, and then when the grandchildren, if God willing, they come along, I'll be doing that. As long as I get sons and daughters-in-laws first. Though I can't always control those things, right? Anyway, let's see. Sports-wise, tonight we'll find out what the Cubbies are made of, I guess. Going to Cleveland, down 3-2. If you're an Indians fan, you got to be pinching yourself a little bit. I mean, what a year. Now, you know from experience, though, teams down 3-1 can come back. NBA Finals, anyone? So, if you're the Cubs, I mean, the Indians, you want to take care of business tonight. Though, it's got to feel pretty good if you're a Cubs fan to know you got Kluber coming in tomorrow night. If you can't get it done tonight, you got Cub killer, really every other team killer, Corey Kluber, coming in to finish the deal. Very sad story in the Miami Herald. I guess toxicology reports in on Jose Fernandez and his two friends who were killed on September 25th in a boating accident off Miami Beach. On Saturday, just over a month past the accident, which was such a tragic thing, boating accident, over a month later came the autopsy report indicating Fernandez had cocaine as well as an illegal level of alcohol in his system. At the time, the 32-foot boat he owned slammed at a high rate of speed into a bank of jetty rocks. The headline of the piece in the Miami Herald, the Jose Fernandez tragedy couldn't get any worse, but then it did. The contention by the author of the article here, Greg Cody, that, as painful of the grief is of losing someone to an accident, to know that they actually played a hand in their own death makes it even worse. And especially given the fact that Jose Fernandez, who was a hero of Cuban Miami, who had escaped 90 miles to freedom in a small boat from Cuba, no one knew he had an issue, at least publicly, with illegal drugs. As Cody said, this doesn't make him a bad person. It makes him an imperfect human being like most of us. But as he said, it's one thing to be the innocent victim, to be struck by a lightning bolt, die from cancer, or even be shot by a robber. But it is something else to have played some role in the tragedy that befell you. That is what Marlins fans in South Florida must come to grips with. That realization doesn't make the loss any smaller. The realization might, in fact, make it that much greater, because now the tragedy is compounded by that lament, which won't ever go away because it's there like an epitaph carved in marble for all time. It never should have happened. It didn't have to happen. Yes. That's unfortunately the nature of addiction, the nature of our moral freedom. I mean, we all face it. When it goes on, there's a sort of mitigating paragraph here that I think may be the money paragraph of the whole story. It says, can you imagine having been this young man? Poverty to riches by the time you're barely old enough to order a legal beer. The culture shock can derail lives. We see it too much in professional sports. In Jose's case, he was a teenager risking his life to flee Cuba. Just making it to America meant he succeeded. And Cody makes this line, what caused his death, or at least played a hand in it, was the reveling in the excess that his freedom, the success he found in America, allowed. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. We've talked on the program before about freedom being more than simply the absence of restrictions. Freedom, properly understood, has to be oriented towards something. If we see freedom simply as a freedom from something and not a freedom for something, then we are bound to self-destruction, however rapidly or slowly we pursue it. Freedom has to be more than that. My wife and I, my wife really has been talking about it. She's been fascinated. She saw listened to a tape by Dr. Peter Kraft, who's the philosophy professor, Catholic at Boston College, a great apologist for the Catholic faith, but giving a talk a few years ago on the speech Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave at Harvard. I think it was back maybe in the early 90s. Solzhenitsyn, who was a dissident in the Soviet Union, in fact spent time in a gulag there, was invited to come speak to Harvard, fresh on the heels of the collapse of Eastern Soviet communism, and I'm sure those there to hear his speech were ready to triumphantly hear some sort of blessing of the superiority of the American capitalist system from Solzhenitsyn. They got nothing of the sort. Solzhenitsyn excoriated the American capitalism and the American system, not as being the victor over Eastern Soviet communism, but as its polar opposite error. Because freedom from is not a complete freedom, and it is the path to decadence and choices that lead not to freedom, but to further bondage, self-imposed bondage. I know that's a lot to get from a story about the deceased Miami Marlins pitcher, but I can't help it. I think there's a connection there. And something for us to all keep in mind. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, as St. Paul writes. But do not let your freedom become a reason or a pathway to excess. Rest in peace, Jose Fernandez. Let's see if we can sneak in one What Were You Thinking nominee here before the break. I think we probably can. Love this story. Son faked his own kidnapping to get 600 pounds from his mother. I guess he didn't want to ask her, so he instead faked his kidnapping. She was told to leave. This is actually a Spaniard. I'm not sure what this symbol is. 600 whatever they're... Is it Lira? Is that what they have in Spain? Anyway, was told if you want to see your son again and live the rest of your life in peace, leave 600 Lira or whatever. Oh, my goodness. We'll pick up on this on the other side of the break, along with our other nominees and our winner. This is the Mike Allen Show. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show on this All Saints Day here on Breadbox Media. I want to learn more about what we do here at Breadbox Media, all designed through this digital enterprise with apps for digital devices so that you can carry Breadbox in your pocket wherever you are, or just stream it live through your laptop or other means. You can also download podcasts, listen to them on your own timetable from all our contributors from every corner of the country and across the fruited plain. The idea of Breadbox Media is that saying that evangelization really is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. None of us on this network are perfect. We're very honest about our shortcomings and struggles, but we have found bread. We have found the bread of life in Jesus Christ and in His church, founded upon St. Peter and the apostles, and we're on a journey together. And so whether you're Catholic or not, if you find yourself listening and enjoying many of the real-life issues we discuss on the program, know it's all aimed to continually lead and walk with you, all of us together, toward a deeper encounter and understanding with the truth, who is a person, Jesus Christ and His church. So if you want to check it out, also if you want to support it, people like Marlene, who are a friend of the show, just recently joined as a friend of my show. You can be a friend of whatever show you want on the network, and through your support, know that you're helping make that show possible. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in on the program today. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you want to email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, asking the question of the day, which is, which Halloween candy do you least enjoy? Which Halloween candy do you least enjoy? 573-4-BREAD-4 or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Following back up on that story I was mentioning as our first What Were You Thinking nominee, the sun. It was euros. That's what they have in Spain. Why couldn't I think of that? So 600 euros, which is about like $660. I mean, if you're going to fake your own kidnapping, why not go a little more high dollar than that? Well, those are some pretty cheap kidnappers. Anyway, just ask your mama for the money, man. Don't get yourself in trouble by faking your own kidnapping. All right, we got another nominee and another winner. Go dumb or go home, as we like to say. This story, man accused of driving drunk to jail. A Steuben County man was arrested at the Livingston County Jail on Sunday on an aggravated drunk driving charge. About 6 p.m., an apparently intoxicated man was reported in the jail's lobby. The aptly named Rex Crooks, 52, you can't make this stuff up, told deputies he had come to the jail to pick up a family member who is serving weekends at the jail. However, that man was due out at 6 a.m. Monday, not 6 p.m. Sunday. The sheriff's office said in a news release, a breathalyzer test found that Crooks had a blood alcohol level of 0.31, more than four times the legal limit. So if you have your ride coming to pick you up in jail, make sure that he's not drinking. Anyway, that's wow. But the winner, we're going to give the winner of the What Were You Thinking award, followed by dramatic music, of course. This guy over in China, who, according to the story, a tourist wrestled with a giant panda after sneaking into its enclosure in an attempt to impress two female friends. The man in his 20s was having a tour of the zoo in southeast China's Zhangji province with two women when he crossed the 10-feet deep ditch into the panda's house. Hey girls, watch this. He woke the 260-pound animal, Mai Ling, who lunged at his leg and clenched it tightly. But when the intruder tried to get away, the animal wrestled him to the floor. The pair continued rolling in the grass for several minutes. There's actually video clips of this. Before Mai Ling rolled over and the man made his escape, he was examined, the foolhardy visitor, whose surname is Chen, by medics, found to be unharmed. Mai Ling, thankfully, also found to be unharmed. It says here, although giant pandas may appear timid, they can cause serious injuries with their sharp claws and teeth when agitated. I'm not buying it. See, here's the thing, Mr. Chin. I've talked on this program before about my very strange, weird fantasy of surviving a grizzly bear attack. You know, again, not surviving so that I'm drinking my meals through a straw, but, you know, could be have some scars here or there, but not permanently maimed. Because, in my opinion, you've always got the perfect party story. Things dull at your party, just mention that you happen to survive a grizzly bear attack. So I could understand you're wanting to show off to some girls, break into the grizzly enclosure. Maybe even the black bear, but the panda bear, really? I mean, can you imagine saying that at a party? Hey, guys, I survived a panda bear attack. They'd be like, oh, huh, wow, that must have been scary. I mean, don't they hire, like, professional panda cuddlers? Anyway, so that's my winner, Mr. Chin. You're going to have to do better next time. 573-4BREAD-4, we're always looking for your nominees. If you've got one you want to call in, or even one from your own life, always love to hear those stories of our own screw-ups, which, believe me, I've had plenty. Been following the election, of course. The recent James Comey email investigation announcement last Friday has everybody all in a dither, and it appears that the race is tightening. 538.com, which is the website I typically go to. It's a stat-driven site, Nate Silver's site, I always look to. And I think they've got the Donald elevated up now to about a 25% chance of winning the election now, up from whatever, I think he was at less than 10% just a couple of weeks ago. One of the funny twists in this, by the way, the Indians actually have a higher probability, according to the statistical runs, of finishing off the Cubs at 76% than Hillary Clinton has of beating Donald Trump. As I've said, it is an unbelievable testimony of just how bad these two major party candidates are that neither one can put away the other. Even a moderately decent nominee from either party would have wiped the floor with the other one by now. In Nate Silver's most recent piece, it says the odds of an electoral college popular vote split are increasing. I guess we have not had that since the Gore-Bush election back in 2000, when Al Gore won the popular vote and George W. won the electoral vote. And Silver writes, we've written about this before, but I wanted to call your attention to it because the possibility of an electoral college popular vote split keeps widening in our forecast. While there's an outside chance that such a split could benefit Clinton if she wins the exact set of states that form her firewall, it's far more likely to benefit Donald Trump, according to our forecast. Thus, as of early Monday evening, Silver writes, our polls-only model gave Hillary Clinton an 85% chance of winning the popular vote, but just a 75% chance of winning the Electoral College. There's roughly a 10% chance of Trump's winning the White House while losing the popular vote. In other words, the scenario of Trump winning the Electoral College, even while losing the popular vote, is much more of a distinct possibility than the vice versa. And so, it goes on to talk about how these shifts are happening. Now, we've got a week left until the election. What's amazing to me is the number of people who have done early voting. People who voted even before Comey's most recent announcement. So we'll see. As you know, I don't have a dog in this fight, so to speak, other than the fact that I'm an American and who gets elected matters. But I've gone on record as saying that I'm not voting for either of these major party candidates, both of them profoundly morally problematic. That's why I continue to be bothered by those who insist that to not vote. That people wonder, for example, why I have not harped more on Hillary Clinton in comparison to how much I've harped on Donald Trump's morally problematic views. It's because the vast majority of people that I know number one, know that there's no way I can vote for Hillary Clinton. Not her email troubles notwithstanding. It's her full-throated, all-in support for abortion and its most extreme manifestations that this country has ever known. I could never vote. I could never collaborate with Mrs. Clinton in that regard. So she cannot have my vote. But I have seen so many Catholics and evangelicals who don't say, which I could tolerate in my mind, you know, for someone to say, you know what, I've anguished over this. Both candidates have so many deep issues. I'm going to vote for Donald Trump simply because I've come to the conclusion that he will do the least amount of damage in comparison between the two candidates. But believe me, it's killing me to do it. I can respect that. But the excuse making for Donald Trump, the promotion of Donald Trump as the moral choice, even from people that I might otherwise respect, like a Father Frank Pavone, who to me has been a profound disappointment, who dismiss Trump's many egregious statements, all because he is ostensibly had this supposed pro-life conversion. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break, but something I was told on social media that I can't disagree with more strongly. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. So when you're rating your child's trick-or-treat bag, which you know you've done, come on, be honest. They're tucked away in bed. I mean, you got to be a diligent parent, protect their vulnerable bodies from, you know, potential toxins. You got to raid their candy. You know, with which candy do you tell your child you're on your own? You don't want to taste it. You avoid it. What is it? That's my question today. Which do you least enjoy? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. We were talking a little bit about the election in the last segment, and I have been called out as somebody who, because I said I will not vote for Donald Trump, I will not vote for Hillary Clinton. I was told flat out that a vote against Trump is a vote for pro-choice, which I don't follow the logic. How a vote against Trump? Number one, it's not that I'm voting against Donald Trump. I'll be voting for who, whether it's Michael Maturin of the American Solidarity Party, or whether it's Evan McMullen, independent running, I will be voting for a person who, in my estimation, has earned my vote. Quite simply. When I look at the two major party candidates, when I look at Hillary Clinton, who is under an FBI investigation, have we ever elected someone who is under FBI investigation before they're even in office? And then Donald Trump, who... just how do I even start? A demagoguery. Demagoguery. How do you say that? Anyway, corruption, executive impulsivity, the degradation and objectification of women, is race baiting, narcissism. None of these things are pro-life. How is Donald Trump the pro? You have to see the pro-life ethos as an interwoven thing. You can't degrade women and measure them by their desirability as sex objects. and consider yourself to be a pro-life person. I'm sorry, you just can't do it. So neither one of them has earned my vote. They're not entitled to my vote. He's not entitled to my vote because I'm a registered Republican. I'll be voting for someone who does not completely violate my views of right and wrong. That's where I am. So this idea of a vote against Trump is a vote for pro-choice, in my opinion, is an irrational point of view. So, you know, that's why we have votes. And I'm fully prepared for the fact that if Donald Trump loses, it'll be folks that think, you know, like me, that will be blamed. So anyway, 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Let's move on to maybe a less controversial topic. Saw this article in Quartz magazine. Google's former happiness guru developed a 3-second brain exercise for finding joy. Chade-Meng Tan, a former engineer, joined Google in 2000 as employee number 107. So very early on, though he played an instrumental role in building Google's mobile search function, he's better known for the mindfulness classes he later led for employees. That role earned him the job title of Jolly Good Fellow, which he parlayed into a mindfulness institute geared toward corporate types. In his latest book, Joy on Demand, the Google veteran describes his path from someone who was constantly miserable to a much happier guy. How did he get there? He discovered in his mid-20s that he wasn't stuck with self-loathing, that temperament is malleable. Kind of a, you know, I guess more up-to-date version of what you might call cognitive therapy. He said, successfully reshaping your mindset has less to do with hours of therapy and more to do with mental exercises, including one that helps you recognize thin slices of joy. Right now, I'm a little thirsty, so I'll drink a bit of water. And when I do that, I experience a thin slice of joy, both in space and time, he told CBC News. It's not like yay, it's like, oh, it's kind of nice. He says usually these events are unremarkable. You know, whether little doses of pleasure, a bite of food, stepping from a hot room to an air-conditioned room, being connected with an old friend via a text. He said, although these last just a few seconds, these joyful moments add up, and the more you notice it, the more you'll experience it. He says that thin slices of joy occur in life everywhere, and once you start noticing it, something happens, you find it always there. Joy becomes something you can count on. And he goes on to talk about, he based his idea on research about how we form habits. And, you know, the better we become at something, the easier it becomes to repeat that behavior without much cognitive effort. And so there's this whole, you know, I guess, movement, this mindfulness movement on how to choose this joy, how to seek it out, how to savor it when it comes, and so forth, as a means of reprogramming how we think. Now, as per usual, you know, all truth is God's truth, right? And so we can see the shadows of truth even in this reality. Yes, we are wired for and we are made for joy. We are. But see, here's the difference between the idea of mindfulness as envisioned by this former Google exec, the happiness guru, and the perspective of the Christian faith. See, C.S. Lewis talked about this stuff a lot, that these little thin slices of joy, I mean, this really was, in many ways, what led him to faith. It was these encounters, these, in many ways, unexpected encounters with what he viewed as the transcendent joy, not mere happiness. But he saw in those slices of joy a glimpse into something transcendent, a glimpse into a life greater than we can imagine. In other words, these foretastes of joy are not meant to satisfy us, but to stimulate our appetite for more. This is, if you ever read his essay, The Weight of Glory, he talks about the nature of desire, the desire for reward, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, our desires, as he says, are not too strong, they're too weak. Because if we find ourselves thirsting for, hungry for, desiring joy, it means ultimately that such a joy exists that will satisfy the restlessness in our hearts. So I guess that would be the difference between a Catholic worldview, not a difference necessarily in kind, but a quantitative difference, perhaps, in a sense, of not confusing the three-second slice of joy with ultimately what we are made for, a joy infinite and enduring and all-encompassing. So I'll post a link to this article on the show's Facebook page. I think it's interesting. Let me see if I can find that C.S. Lewis quote, because he says it so well. I think it's from Mere Christianity. If I can find in myself a desire that no, let's see if I can find it. Here we go. Yep. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That's pretty good. Anyway, let's look back in history a little bit on this day throughout the ages. November 1st, All Saints Day, over the years. And let's see what we can come up with. 1512, Michelangelo's paintings on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel first exhibited to the public. Bucket list item there. I got to get myself to Rome. See if I can get my wife there too, though she does not want to fly. I'm not up for sailing 2 weeks across the Atlantic. Just my opinion. 1765, the Stamp Act went into effect, prompting stiff resistance from American colonists. 240 years ago today, Mission San Juan Capistrano was founded in California. So while warfare was happening on the East Coast, revolutionaries against the Brits, Spaniards were making California a Catholic mission. They'll never forget the Catholic roots of these 50 states. Let's see, 1784, Maryland granted citizenship to Lafayette and his descendants. 1935, T.S. Eliot's play Murder in the Cathedral premiered in London. A lesson there, Murder in the Cathedral, on freedom of conscience. And that same day, down in South Africa, Mr. and Mrs. Player welcomed their little baby boy, Gary, into the world, who would become one of the world's great golfers throughout history. On this day, 70 years ago, Karol Wojtyła ordained to the Catholic priesthood in Poland. Fresh off the Nazis' defeat and the communist occupation present, he would, of course, go on to be named Pope John Paul II. And 50 years ago, Sandy Koufax became the first time Cy Young Award winner, going out, retiring as the outgoing Cy Young Award winner. And 25 years ago today, Clarence Thomas took his place on the Supreme Court. We'll be back with a new hour, including my conversation with Christopher West. This is The Mike Allen Show, and this is Redbox Media.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.